Wondershare Video Converter Ultimate makes life easier by providing you with a variety of video tools.
About that, no stranger to Zoom. No stranger to Zoom at all. Being an educator. I've used Zoom probably 3 or 4 times a day during the week, meeting with different teachers. We've been asked to use Google Meets with our students when we meet with students. A little bit more security with Google Meets as far as what they've given us as a school district. But with Zoom, I meet with teachers 3 times a day, just making sure they're checking up on their students. And it kind of leads into this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And really focusing in on verses 6-9 in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6-9. In having contact with a lot of people, I've probably talked with more of my students' parents. As the eighth grade administrator, I'm over 400 students. I've probably made contact with at least 350 of their parents or guardians in the last 3 weeks. Talking with all of the teachers that are under me as well, and their families, and just seeing what everybody's going through. I was talking in our breakout room where my school is located. It's probably in Lake County. It has what some would consider the best socioeconomic demographics, very high middle class to families that live in multi-million dollar homes. A very financially secure area for the most part. But speaking with a lot of them, a lot of their jobs are non-essential now. Most of them either work at Disney or Universal as supervisors and managers, and their pay has been cut, or they're on furlough. And then there's the other end, the biggest employer of my students' parents is South Lake Hospital, which is right across the street from, across State Road 50 from our school. And a lot of them are very worried. The children really haven't had contact with their parents for 3 weeks. Pretty much every case that comes through South Lake County ends up at South Lake Hospital. There's a lot of worries, a lot of anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 and this section, they're well-known verses. And verse 6 starts, "Be careful for nothing, be anxious about nothing, or worry about nothing." And it's such a bold statement, to worry about nothing, to be anxious about nothing. Some background for this, Philippians, as a teenager and when I was in college, is one of my favorite epistles to read through. And probably it goes back to my own upbringing. When I was in late elementary school and middle school, my mom set a rule for Saturday mornings. I couldn't even get on my video game console until I had read my Bible for an hour. And Philippians, you can read through it. If you read it from front to end, I had read somewhere that you could read through it in 48 minutes. I don't know where they got that number. But where I would go. Saturday means read through Philippians. I knew I had done about an hour, and then I would go play on my video game console. But a lot of the verses stuck in my mind. And as I got older, I found different outlines for the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorites. The outline that I was using when the truths that I'm going to share and what the Holy Spirit brought to mind for this morning, the outline I was using has to do with, it was an outline called The Joy Stealers, or if you will, viruses that can enter our life and steal the joy that is meant for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter one, the virus is circumstances. Circumstances that pop up in our life. And with every virus that Paul goes into in these four chapters of Philippians, there's an antidote. And we're going to be focusing in chapter four, but I think it's important, and it will be important to see these other three from chapters one, two, and three. So chapter one, the virus is circumstances, and the antidote is a focused mind or a single mind on the gospel. A single mind on the gospel. In chapter two, the virus that can steal our joy is people. Other people in our life. And the antidote for people that would steal our joy is a submissive mind. And we know chapter two, the submissive mind of Christ in particular. In chapter three, the virus that can steal our joy is materialism or fame. We'll just call it things. Earthly things. And the antidote is having what Paul explains to the Philippians as the spiritual mind. So we have these in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We have these joy stealers, these viruses, the outside circumstances, the people that are sometimes in our life, and the materialism of this world, things. And we know Paul starts chapter 3 talking really about fame and social status. That's a thing as well. And if we don't have the right mind about these things, they can really steal our joy. And when we get to chapter 4 of Philippians, chapter 4 is the culmination. The culmination of all of these things, and that is worry. In chapter 4, the virus, the joy stealer, is intense worry or anxiousness. And the antidote for that is a secure mind, or a secured mind. We'll read verses 6 through 9 now, just to get a full picture of what we're going to be talking about, and then we'll go into it and look verse by verse into this antidote of the secured mind being able to cure the virus of worry or intense anxiousness. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, or whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I want to start by looking into that word that was translated careful in verse 6. Do not be careful for anything, or be careful for nothing. Sometimes that word is translated anxious. Literally, the Greek means to be pulled in different directions. Do not be pulled in different directions for anything. And the idea is your hopes pulling you in one way and your fears pulling you in the other way. The old English word that was careful, it's the word that we get the word worry from, and it literally means to strangle. To strangle. And we see, if you look at the physical consequences of depression or of intense anxiousness or worrying, you can have headaches, neck pain, ulcers, back pain. That worry can affect our thinking, our digestion, our coordination. That worry can affect us physically, mentally. For believers, I want us to think of this, of worry, and the kind of worry that would be the product of wrong thinking and wrong feeling about our circumstances, about people, and about things. And that's from chapters 1, 2, and 3, circumstances, people, and things. Wrong thinking comes from the mind. Wrong feeling comes from the heart. And this kind of worry, we can't just wish it away from our minds and our hearts. The same way that if we're sick, we can't just wish away. We can't just wish away a sickness, a virus. We can't wish it away. It's an inside job. We can't just convince ourselves not to worry. We need the antidote. The secure mind is the antidote for this worry. And we read about it in verses 6 through 9. It starts with doing three things the right way. In verse 6, we see right praying. Verse 6 and 7, right praying. In verse 8, we see right thinking. And in verse 9, we see right living. So right praying, right thinking, and right living can help to develop in you a secure mind. And knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and giving you that intense peace of God. Right praying, as noted in verse 6, we'll notice that there's three words here for prayer that Paul uses in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. That first word, prayer, the connotation there is a worship direct to God, adoration. It's recognizing and attributing to God his greatness, his majesty, his ability to deal with our circumstances, our people, and our things. We don't hastily rush to the requests. And we see it when we pray. Normally, we first attribute to God his worthiness and his ability to handle anything that is a worry or anything that lays heavy on our hearts. We attribute to God his greatness, and we recognize his ability to overrule, or to overrule in our hearts, to help us to trust him more. We recognize that he's big enough to solve our problems. And that starts with that adoration. And that's that first word, prayer, in verse 6. The next one is supplication. And supplication, and what the word means, is earnest sharing of needs and problems. Although Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we know the Lord Jesus said, we're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard because we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Those of us that that are parents, we know when we give an answer, that's the answer. And if the child keeps asking and asking and asking and asking, usually we dig our heels in with our no. We're not heard for much asking. But God understands and sees the sincereness of our requests. It's not supplication, and I read this analogy here. Supplication is not a matter of our carnal energy. And we see that by some believers praying and praying and praying, and they get louder and louder and louder in their requests to God. It's not about carnal energy that we bring with our request. It's about spiritual intensity. How much do we trust the Lord with his answer? The spiritual intensity of our request. And the last part is with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, it's appreciation. So we have adoration, we have supplication, and appreciation. Giving thanks. Well, we know the Lord Jesus, we know God the Father enjoys that thank you. Think of when the Lord Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and one came back, and how the Lord Jesus responded to that instance. That thanksgiving, and really that type of praying is a culmination of a victory over circumstances, people, and things. The worship requires a focused mind on the gospel, on our salvation, on how great God is to deal with our greatest problem of sin. So that adoration of God is a product of having a single mind on God as our Savior. The supplication requires a submissive mind, an acknowledgement that we can't solve our problems, but God can. And the thanksgiving is that spirit, that contentment that comes with victory over our lack of things or things that have been taken from us. Thanksgiving comes from a place of contentment, a victory over the materialism of this world. So pretty much what it's interesting, the opposite here that we see, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. No request is too small, no request is too big for God. And then we see the outcome is the peace of God. It's different than peace with God. We had peace with God from the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. At the moment that we put our faith and trust in him, we had peace with God. But things in our life don't just magically get better. Worry does not disappear when we have peace with God. The peace of God here the peace of God stands guard over our hearts and minds. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a word that means to stand guard. The peace of God would stand guard over our hearts and our minds. And again, think of hearts and minds. Your heart, the wrong feeling. Your minds, the wrong thinking about the things going on around you in your life. Paul was, by most historical accounts at this time, Paul had a centennial guard over him at all times, standing guard while he wrote this. This was the analogy that he saw, like that soldier that was standing guard over him. The peace of God stands guard over your heart and over your mind when your prayer life is strong, when you're praying in the right way, when you see your circumstances, the people around you, and your things, when you see them in the way that God sees them, the peace of God will stand over your heart, will stand over your mind to guard them from worry and from anxiousness. Think of the example of Daniel in chapter 6. The example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, when that decree went out not to pray, he still went and prayed. He still went and he prayed to God. And when he was suffering the consequences, who was the one that was up all night sweating and couldn't sleep? It was Darius. It was the king. It wasn't Daniel. Daniel was safe in that den full of lions. And the king was the one up all night, filled with worry and anxiousness. We see Daniel's example of praying in a time when he should have been worried, he should have been anxious. He had the right thinking and the right feeling about his circumstances. So we have right praying, having the peace of God standing guard over our hearts. Next, in verse 8, we have right thinking. As you remember, peace involves the heart and the mind. And Paul tells us what we should be thinking about. Thoughts are very powerful. Thoughts can lead us away. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In my studying, I had some notes about thoughts. One little old saying that I came across was, we know the principle of sowing and reaping. You sow a thought, and this I believe comes from James chapter 1. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow the character, you reap a destiny. In James chapter 1, that destiny is death. If that thought leads to temptation, which leads to sin, which leads to a bad habit, becomes a part of your life, and when sin has fully conceived, it brings forth death. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we have a list of things that we should keep our minds thinking about. They're just individual words and phrases, but I want to just quickly go through some quick thoughts on these. It starts with true. Whatsoever things are true. There's a psychologist, Dr. Walter Cavert, and he did a study on worry and on intense anxiousness. And in his study, he asking people what they were worried about, what they were most anxious about, and then checked in with them over the course of the next few months, up to a year. And what he saw was that only 8% of the worries were what he considered legitimate. The other 92% were either completely imaginary, never ended up happening, or were out of the control, completely out of the control of the person worrying about them. That person could have no impact on what would end up happening. We know Satan is the liar. The Holy Spirit leads us through truth. John 17:17. He'll lead us to truth. Satan leads us through lies. And God leads us through truth. The next word is honest. Honest and just. Worthy of respect and right. Again, we don't want to focus on wrong things, on lies, and we think about things that are worthy of respect. The word pure has to do with moral purity. Has to do with that inward purity. The next one, lovely, was an interesting one for me, just looking at lovely, because at the surface of it and looking at a few commentaries, that lovely is, again, you would think of the English word lovely as beautiful or attractive. But looking at the roots of the word, it has to do with love or bringing someone towards affection. And the Greek word that has a little bit of that Greek word that's translated lovely is philios, that brotherly love. And there are some things that we focus on about each other, about our family members or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We focus on those parts or those characteristics that divide, those differences. That we should focus on the things that draw us towards love, that draw us towards brotherly love and an appreciation and affection for others. When we come in contact with someone, whether a brother and sister in Christ or not, maybe a colleague at work or a family member, that, you know, a saying that my wife has is they're like sandpaper. It just seems that anything they do or they say, it just rubs you the wrong way. That's an analogy that she brought to me. They're like, and she called one of my colleagues one time my sandpaper. You've got to focus as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to show Christ to people. You focus on those things that would draw you closer towards loving the person, towards loving a person that you come in contact with a lot. You don't want to focus on those things that would divide or that would end up being a root of bitterness between you and cause you to not have a good testimony with that person. That word lovely there really, it really drew me in, and it helped me understand a little bit more of what it is to think on this list, on the words in this list. The next one is of good report, worth talking about. A lot of times we spend time talking about things that aren't worth much. Imagine if we spent more time talking about the things that were worth talking about. And then at the end, possessing virtue and praise. Think about things that motivate us to be better, to do better, and that we would commend to others. You know, usually the last question on a product survey or on a survey is, would you recommend this product to others? You know, 1 to 10, right? Would you recommend our service to others? 1 to 10. Think about that when you're focusing on something or when you're thinking about something or reading something or committing yourself to watching something on TV or to talking about something, would you recommend that conversation to another brother or sister in Christ? Would you recommend that TV show, that movie, to another brother or sister in Christ? Is it possessing virtue and praise? You know, this list, as I was going through it, it reminded me of Psalm 19, 7 through 11. If you don't know that off the top of your head, you probably know a song, The Law of the Lord. It's an old camp song, The Law of the Lord, and that might be playing in your mind right now. And that list in Psalm 19, 7 through 11 looks a lot like this list in Philippians 4, 8. You know, we could do a lot worse than to add more of the Word of God into what we focus on, into more of what we thought about. We can't go wrong with adding more of God's Word to our minds. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace, and that's what we're looking for in this chapter, is peace. Great peace have they who love thy law. The next part, so we've done right praying, right thinking, and last but definitely not least, right living. Right living. You know, outward action and inward attitude are inseparable. You know, thinking about wrong things and flooding our mind with sinful thoughts and activities will no doubt lead to sinful and wrong acting, wrong living. But likewise, making bad choices and living the wrong way, living the wrong lifestyle will affect us internally as well. And they go hand in hand. Doing wrong will result in internal unrest. But the opposite is also true. Purity of action, doing the right thing, results in inward peace. And I think everyone in this world recognizes that. When you do a good thing, you feel good inside. We recognize that. But we don't sometimes recognize the converse. The world tries to put it out of their minds. When they do the wrong thing, they feel guilty and they want to say, well, that's just a product of society. That's a product of, you know, of the way I was raised, which was just wrong and legalistic. No, that's the Holy Spirit working on the outside of you if you're not a believer, working on the inside of you if you are a believer. That's the conscience, that hole in your heart that God put in you that's working on you. That's not a product of society. God has put eternity in everyone's heart. And that guilt, that conscience that we have, that's a product of God being real. And that's what makes that outward wrong attitudes and wrong living always results in internal unrest. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and peace. Isaiah 32:17. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. In verse 9, we see two things paralleled, like on a balance beam. We have learned and received on one end. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and on the other side is heard and seen in me. Learned and received, heard and seen. As an educator, I see these two things working together to make true learning something that will be forever a part of a person's life. A teacher can teach a lesson, and that's learned. We have learned and received. A teacher teaches a lesson, and the child can get the right answers. A student can get the right answers on a test. But then when having to put it into practice, they may stumble in a practical activity. That's what we call it. You have book smarts, and then, you know, you go out and you're actually able to do it. learned and received. That receive means it's become a part of what you lean. It's become a value in you. For example, when I was taking ninth grade biology, right, there were things in the textbook I had to learn, but I didn't have to receive them as true. When they're going through the evolutionary aspects and the things that they believe, I learned those facts, but I did not receive them as true. In order to have right living come about in our lives, we need to both learn and receive the truths of Scripture. And then the next part is heard and seen. And this is even more practical. And I think of in a classroom when a teacher goes into demonstration mode, when they go into modeling a skill for their students. And this is something very bold that Paul tells the believers in Philippi. Imagine being so confident in the Lord to lead your life that you would tell other people, look at what I do and do that. I know I'm not there when it comes to all the aspects of my life. And Paul here is the ultimate example. He puts himself out there saying, the things that you have heard and seen in me, do. He makes himself a model of right living. And then the peace of God shall be with you. You learn and receive, you hear, and you've seen, the peace of God will be with you. Another verse that has to do with the peace of God, and it's kind of parallel to this, in Colossians 3:15, it puts the peace of God as a test of whether or not we're living the right way. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule, it means to keep acting as an umpire, to keep acting as an umpire. And again, the peace of God will, if we're not living the right way, the peace of God will call us out, as an umpire would call us out. So right praying, right thinking, and right living is the ultimate antidote to worry in our life. It gives us a secure mind. It allows the peace of God to be with us. If we look at the contrary to that, and we're just about done, but James chapter 4 is known as the war section. And James asks the question, why are there wars and fighting among you? We won't go into the specific scriptures, but you can look at it. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. The reasons why. The reasons why they're fighting amongst themselves. The reasons why they're anxious and there's such unrest among those believers. We had verse 3, wrong praying. It says, you ask, but you ask amiss. There's wrong praying. In verse 8, there's wrong thinking. And verse 4, there's wrong living. In James chapter 8, or James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we see such unrest and anxiousness among the believers that James is speaking to. And we see those three things, wrong praying, wrong thinking, and wrong living. So we definitely want to be on the other side, right praying, right thinking, right living. Now with us at home, I know for my own family, it's given us an opportunity to step back, to reorganize our priorities, make sure that we are starting and ending the day in prayer and in the Word of God together, taking time in the middle of the day in prayer and in the Word of God together. That's one of the great things about us all being home and having this time to make sure that our focus, our time is prioritized on right praying, right thinking, and right living. If we don't, we can be overcome with worry in this world. There's so much to be anxious about, so much unknown that we're not in control of. But through right praying and right thinking and right living, we can come under that peace, the peace of God, and full knowledge that He's in control of it all. He's over it all. And in the end, we know that we have victory through Christ. The peace of God will guard us, guard our hearts and minds, will guide us no matter what we face in this world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've proven to us that You're bigger than any worry that we could have in this life. You've taken care of our greatest need, our need for a Savior. Lord, we know that there's times in our life that we do slip into worry, not because we should worry, but because we've lost sight of who You are and what You've done in our life, Lord. And we pray that as we go through this life, Lord, that we would focus on trusting You and showing You that we trust You through prayer, that we would have the right thinking about things and thinking about things and people and our circumstances the way that You see them, and also living the way that You would have us live. Lord, we pray that as we go through this life, and especially these circumstances that we're in right now, Lord, help us to, as believers in the Lord Jesus, help us to stand out amongst other people. The hope that we have can shine through now more than ever. We pray that You would give us opportunities to share the gospel with others through this time when many are worried about legitimate things. Again, Lord, we thank You for Your word, the accessibility that we have to it, even though many of us are in our homes much more than usual. Lord, we have Your word available to us in book form, in digital form. Lord, we're so thankful for the accessibility we have to it. Lord, we pray that we would take advantage of it. Lord, we pray for the health and safety of all of our loved ones, people everywhere, Lord. We pray for a swift and healthy end to this pandemic that's sweeping the globe now. Lord, again, we pray these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.